We're seeking to understand the importance and the relevance of God's law. God's law is so vitally important. You cannot understand the gospel apart from the law. You cannot understand the gospel aright unless you understand God's law. God's law is the foundation of the gospel, and the gospel is the fulfillment of God's law. There is such a close connection between the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's also a most close connection between the law and ourselves. Every one of us are connected and related to this law. This law bears relation to every one of us. If this law is broken, it will determine our eternal destiny. If we break the law of God in any part, that broken law will determine our eternal destiny. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the death that is in view there is that of eternal death. It is the separation of the soul from God's favor for all eternity. Everlasting darkness, everlasting punishment. That is the sentence of a broken law. And if we have transgressed that law in any part, then its curse and its condemnation falls upon every one of us. This law will determine our eternal destiny. But equally so, our salvation from that destiny of judgment and everlasting punishment will be determined by the satisfaction of this law. In other words, there's not a living soul, there's not a man or woman that has sinned against God and broken his law will ever be saved from the curse and saved from hell unless this law is satisfied. Do you see tonight how closely related, how closely connected we are to this law? It will determine our eternal destiny. And we will only be saved on the basis that this law is satisfied. We must understand God's law if we are to understand the gospel. And we'll only understand the law when we see that law in the three particular forms in which God has given it. And we have looked at each of these three forms. First of all, the law given in creation, written upon man's heart in creation. When God made man at the beginning, he did not need to give him tablets of stone with 10 commandments written upon them. That law was written upon the conscience. It was written upon the mind and the heart of Adam at the time of his creation. He knew exactly what his Creator required of him. He had a perfect knowledge of God's law. That law was the expression of God's nature. It was the nature of God, as it were, interwoven with the nature of man. The law was written on the heart of man. He not only had the knowledge of God's will, but he had the ability to obey and fulfill that law. And then God took that law that was interwoven with man's nature, and he established that law as a covenant. A covenant of life. In other words, God took that law and he made that law the basis upon which Adam and all the human race, the offspring of Adam, would either enter into life eternal or else suffer the penalty and the punishment of everlasting death. It became a covenant of works unto life. And God said to Adam, he could eat of all the trees, but there was one tree he was not permitted to eat. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If Adam obeyed God, then he would merit life. He would earn life by his obedience. But if he disobeyed, then the penalty would be death. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The law was established as a covenant of life, or for life. On the basis of obedience to this law, Adam would merit life, but if he disobeyed, then he would suffer the punishment of death. The law in creation written on Adam's heart, the law as a covenant unto life, and finally, the law in the hand of Christ as the rule of life for every believer. Alas, Adam failed. Adam transgressed that law. He was placed under its curse. The whole human race sinned in him, fell in him, and was placed under the curse of that law. And the evidence of that tonight is seen all around us. Death is everywhere. No exceptions. No matter what country, what continent, what class of society, death strikes every human being. And the reason being is that we have all transgressed. We are under the curse of that broken law. That covenant has been transgressed. And therefore there was need for a Savior. There was need for a deliverer, and God sent his only begotten Son into this world to do what Adam failed to do. To obey that law in its precept and then receive its penalty of death in the place of guilty sinners. So that all who trust in the Lord Jesus and receive him as Savior pass from the condemnation of a broken law and enter into the life that has been earned and merited by the obedience of Christ. And all who trust Christ, all who enter into his salvation, under the grace of salvation, they receive the law of God, not as a covenant by which they try to earn life, but they receive the law now in a different form. They receive it as the rule of life by which they live upon this earth by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And so that brings us to the place tonight where we find a most precious statement, a most precious declaration concerning every believer. And it's that statement that I want to consider tonight. You'll find it in verse 14. Paul says, and he's writing to Christians. Let's be clear of that tonight. He's not writing to everybody. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And he says to believers in verse 14, ye are not under the law. Ye are not under the law. Then in verse 15 he says, we are not under the law. And then when you come down into chapter 7, he says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Now, he's writing here in this part of the letter dealing with a problem, a most dangerous problem that had arisen at that time, and it arose because people misunderstood the relationship between the law and the gospel. And when they listen to a man like the Apostle Paul saying to believers, you're not under the law, they took from that they were no longer, they had no longer any obligation to live according to the law. And so they were saying, well, because we're under grace, therefore we can sin. And so Paul is addressing that particular problem. A problem that arose because of this misunderstanding, this misinterpretation of the relationship between the law and the gospel and believers not being under the law. And so he uses an illustration here in order to set forth exactly what he meant when he said, ye are not under the law. Ye are dead to the law. The illustration that he uses is that of marriage. Chapter 7. He speaks here in verses 2 and 3 concerning the husband and the wife. And he takes the marriage bond, the marriage union, in order to illustrate what he's saying, to emphasize this great point, to explain what he means when he says believers are not under the law. Now he's speaking, and it's important that we recognize this. He's speaking here in a general sense. He's just making a general observation. He's not making a direct analogy in relation to marriage. He's just taking general principles concerning marriage, and he's using them in order to try and illustrate the blessed position that every believer stands in, not under the law. The first principle that he uses here, the first illustration, is the covenant obligation of marriage. It's no mistake that Paul uses this illustration, because marriage in the sight of God, not in the sight of man, not as defined by man, but marriage as it was instituted by God and defined by God, is a covenant union between a man and a woman. When a man and a woman are brought together in the marriage union, when they become husband and wife, they enter into a covenant with each other. And that covenant brings various obligations, various duties upon each, upon the husband and the wife. We can sum up the chief of those obligations as being that of faithfulness. The husband is to be faithful to the wife, and the wife is to be faithful to the husband. It is a covenant. Under the terms of the Old Testament, back in the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, if either partner transgressed that covenant, if either partner were unfaithful to the other, the sentence, the penalty of the law was death. The seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the penalty for adultery, the penalty for unfaithfulness on the part of either partner was death. And so it is no mistake that Paul takes this illustration now in the context in which he's writing. For what he's really saying is this: when God made man at the beginning, God joined man in a type of marriage union with his law, the requirement of which was faithfulness, obedience. But if faithfulness was lacking, if there was transgression of that law, then there was a penalty. And the penalty was death. That's what we mean by being under the law. Under the law as a covenant that requires obedience in order to enter into life. Under the law as a covenant that threatens death upon disobedience.
And so he takes the illustration of marriage here and he establishes this covenant obligation. That was the obligation that God placed us under when he made Adam at the beginning. But then he takes a second illustration from the marriage bond. And the second principle that he highlights is that of dissolution. The dissolution of the marriage bond that comes through death. Look what he says in verse 2. The woman which hath an husband is bound by the law. She is obligated by the law to her husband. To her husband. She's obligated. In all of the duties that God has laid upon the wife, and all that he has included in that role as a wife, she is obligated by the law, and vice versa. So long as the husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. She is loosed from the law of her husband. Now remember, he's not making a direct analogy here. It's not the idea of the wife representing the believer and the husband representing the law. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's just taking a general principle. He's saying marriage is a covenant. It brings obligations upon either party, the chief of which is faithfulness. And where that faithfulness is lacking, the penalty was death under the law in the Old Testament. But the second principle is this. That while either partner is living, that obligation, that law is enforced. But when death comes, there is a severing. And that union is broken. If the wife survives her husband, she is no longer obligated to her former husband. Death severs the union. You remember when the Sadducees came to the Lord and they gave him that illustration of the woman that had seven husbands. They were all brothers. And one by one, they all died, and then the surviving brother took the wife of the other, his brother, and so it went on right until the last one. And somebody said they were either very weak men or she was a very strong woman, for she outlived them all. And the Sadducee said, Lord, when the resurrection comes, whose wife is she going to belong to? They all were married to her. And the Lord said, you don't understand the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage. It's not going to be the same as it is now in that new world, that world that is to come. And that is something that we just can't understand at this present time. But the point is this, that when death comes, the marriage bond, the marriage covenant, the marriage obligations are dissolved because of death. Now this is where Paul brings in the gospel and he says, remember the background now, the people are saying, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace, so we can live as we please, we can sin as we please. Paul is saying, you don't understand what that means when you talk like that. When the Bible says we are not under law, what it means is that through the death of Christ, there has been the dissolution of that obligation that we had to the law as a covenant that required perfect obedience from us for life and threatened death upon disobedience. The death of Christ sets us free from the law as a covenant on to life. We are free from the laws, the law as a covenant. We are free from its commanding power. It lays that command upon us as a covenant requiring personal, perfect obedience to God's law. But through the death of Christ, we are released from that obligation of its commanding power. We are also released from its justifying power as a covenant. The law as a covenant promised life upon obedience. Promised justification. Justified, would have justified Adam if he had kept that law in that period of probation. But through the death of Christ, we are released, we are delivered from the law as a covenant in its justifying promise and power. We're also released from its condemning power as a covenant that threatened death. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You disobey this law and you die. Death is the consequence, eternal death, separation from God for all eternity. But death, the death of Christ, dissolves that union to the law as a covenant, not only in its commanding power, not only in its justifying power, but also in its condemning power. So much so that in chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not under the law as far as its condemning power as a covenant is concerned. It cannot condemn the believer joined in union with Christ. Not under the law. Not under the law also in relation to what we might describe as its irritating power. You see, that law, when it comes and it says, you must obey to live. And if you disobey, you die. Do you know what happens when that is presented to fallen man? It fills him with a dread of hell. And not only does it fill him with a dread of hell, but it stirs within him. It awakens within him that vehement opposition to that holy law. And there's this irritation within fallen man when he comes face to face with the law as a covenant of works. Look what Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins. What does the word motion mean? The word motion, speaking to a friend of mine, and he was telling me about a summer holiday to the Isle of Lewis. And he was saying that when he went across on the boat, he was sick. And he says, as soon as he got on the boat and the boat started rocking and the motion of the waves, he was as sick as he could be the whole way across. Well, when we think about motions, it has to do with movement. You think of the motion of the waves, it is in perpetual movement. What he's saying is here, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, in other words, sin was stirred up in reaction, in response to God's law, when it was confronted with the law, rose up in enmity, rose up in rebellion, rose up in opposition to the law, creating that agitation, that irritation within the heart. It did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Well, when a person comes to trust Christ and is joined in union with Christ, through the death of Christ, the irritating power of that law as a covenant is dissolved, it's done away with. And joy and peace come with believing on the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Through death, the obligation of that law as a covenant is dissolved. It's done away. It's no longer binding. Just as it is in marriage. When either partner in the marriage union dies, the obligation of that union ends. It ceases. Ceases. And then he brings in a third illustration, and the third illustration is this, that when
when death enters into the marriage bond and it brings that dissolution, the surviving member is free to be joined to another. Verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress though she be married to another man. And what Paul is now explaining, what Paul now is saying is this, that in Adam we were under that law as a covenant unto life. And Adam failed, and it brought death, and we were placed under its curse. But through the death of Christ, that union is dissolved, that obligation is dissolved, and we are free to be joined to another, namely Christ. And when we are joined to Christ by faith, when we are brought into union with Christ, we are no longer under that law as a covenant unto life. It is completely different. It is a completely different form. It's the same law, summarized by Christ, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that law in itself doesn't pass away. But as a covenant, it ceases. It is fulfilled in Christ. And now the very same law, divested of its covenant form, is given by Christ to his people as the rule of life. Not to be obeyed in order to earn God's favor, because that favor has already been earned by Christ, and that will never change. But it is obeyed out of a desire to please God and glorify him for his grace. Paul speaks here about bringing forth fruit. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Here's the difference between the two unions. Union with Adam. In Adam, we do not have the ability to keep that law. We are under its curse. And the fruit that we bring forth is that of sin. And the result, the wages of sin is death. But in Christ, joined to Christ by faith, we are set free from the law as a covenant. Christ has fulfilled that covenant in his life, death, and resurrection. And he has also secured and obtained for us the Spirit of God, who enables the believer to die to sin and to live under righteousness and holiness. That is the fruit that God speaks of. Come back into chapter 6, and he talks in verse 19. About yielding your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is but the fulfillment of God's law. It is a life lived in conformity to God's law. And it is only accomplished by the working and by the power of the Spirit of God within the heart. Luther said, you should never preach the law without the gospel. You should never preach the gospel without the law. You go and preach the law to sinners, you know what will happen? They'll rise up in rebellion. The old nature will rebel against that law. Parents, put it to the test. Put the law to your children, and only the law. You will see the rebellious nature of your children reacting to that law. The only way that you can produce a life of conformity to this law is by the provision that is made in the gospel. The provision of grace, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Working in the heart, creating those desires that conform to God, and seek to do that which is pleasing in His sight. It's all provided in the gospel. And it is received and it is enjoyed only when the sinner comes to Christ and is brought into union with Him, being dead to the law. Being set free from the law as a covenant through the death of Christ. Then being married to Christ, being joined to Him by faith. Receiving salvation and receiving the gift of the Spirit of God who enables the individual to live the way that pleases God. And conforms to His blessed law. Not under the law. There's only two positions that we can be found in tonight. In Adam or in Christ. Let me conclude by reading what Paul says in 1 Corinthians Chapter 15. And here is the great summary. He says in verse 22, and let me read it like this: "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Here's the two positions: in Adam, joined to Adam. And joined to Adam, you're under the law as a covenant, and as a transgressor, you are cursed by that law. All in Adam die. Let me read it like this: even so, all who are in Christ shall be made alive, shall enter into life only through union with Jesus Christ, joined to Him by faith. And when you are joined to Christ, you are no longer under the law as a covenant of life, unto life. You are no longer under the law. You are dead to the law in its covenant form. Instead, you receive it as a different form. You receive it as the rule of life to guide and govern your life upon this earth. And to show you how to please God and to do that which is right in His sight. If you're not in Christ tonight, you must flee to Him by faith. Seek the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by resting in Christ, you will pass from death and condemnation into life and blessing forevermore. All in Christ, made alive. Let's close tonight by singing 271.